As we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the word of God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pause and ask God to help us again this evening. Our Father, again we thank you that we may come together this evening, and again thanking you for your word, Lord. We are not left to our own imagination, to what we think we should do, or who we think you are. But, Lord, you are the God who has revealed himself. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Bible. You have completed the canon of Scripture for us to read it in our own language. And, Lord, we pray now that we may sense it's you speaking to us tonight. Again, may the Holy Spirit apply his word to our hearts and minds tonight. Help us listen. Help us think. Help us apply these things to our own lives, that we may work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We ask in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I said this evening, we are returning to this prayer of the Apostle Paul, recorded for us here in Ephesians chapter 3. As I said, this is actually his second prayer that he mentioned in this letter to the church at Ephesus. The first prayer is back in chapter 1, verse 14 onwards. I would encourage you to read that in your own time and to study it as what Paul prayed there, so that we might pray here for one another. But we're looking at this particular prayer in chapter 3 to see how it is and what it is that a church can pray for when we come together to pray at our midweek prayer meeting or whatever you may do here. If we were to pray such an apostolic prayer, what specific things ought we to ask for? What things can we ask for that, as Paul shows, would greatly benefit the people we're praying for? This morning we looked at how Paul prayed for power, Holy Spirit power, right at the very center of the person. He prayed that God's presence would be there at the very heart of the individual. He would be there strengthening and enabling the person to persevere in and through all the various different trials they face. And clearly there are people we know of, we have heard of tonight, that we can pray such prayers for, that God would strengthen them and enable them through the various things that they face in life. But Paul also prayed that through the Holy Spirit, Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Not that he wasn't already there. Remember, these were already born again believers, but that through the Spirit being present in their hearts, through the Spirit there ministering in their hearts, Christ's presence would be more realized, more experienced. That from within, a communion and fellowship with Christ would become an ever-increasing experience as they go on with the Lord. You see, this is what the Lord wants of his people. He wants them to go on with him. Some people say, well, I believe in Jesus. 20 years ago I said a prayer, but I don't walk with Jesus anymore. But I'm still saved, you know. I said the prayer, so I'm in. That's not what God expects of his people. He wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. He wants us to abide in him, the vine, and in his love. And as we do that, as we give ourselves, as we give our lives to that, so we will experience the reality of a living God. We'll experience the intimate personal fellowship that one can have with God when we come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read this morning from 2 Corinthians 4:16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, inside, we are being renewed day by day. And so just in those opening aspects of Paul's prayer, we have this access to the Father, to whom we pray, and we have the Holy Spirit who will strengthen the believer. And of course we have the Lord Jesus, we have the Son of God who will dwell and abide in the person. We have the Trinity. Doesn't exist, does it? Of course it does. It's there. We have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as Paul reminds us here this evening. So we're continuing on through this apostolic prayer of Paul's. And the second aspect for which Paul prayed for is stability. Verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He prayed first of all for strength and now for stability. And I think this stability comes again from being strengthened. The strength that the Holy Spirit brings to a believer's heart. That as well as making Christ's presence more vivid, more experiential in the life of the person, that person then becomes more stable in their faith, more unchanging in their faith. Not hot and cold, but hotter, more hotter at least than cold. That's what Paul is wanting us to pray for. It is a bit of a mixed metaphor though, isn't it? What Paul uses there, rooted and grounded. He's using two specific words from two different domains. One comes from the agricultural world, the rooting. And the other comes from the architectural world, the grounding, or the NIV translate that as established. But two words are meant there to emphasize depth for us, stability for us, rather than something shallow and superficial, rather than doubt and insecurity, someone pushed around by every wind of doctrine. No, these words, rooted and grounded, they convey stability, and a stability to concerning the love of God. This is important, friends. This is really important that we pray for this, one another, that we would have this stability concerning the love of God. Why? Well, let's think of those words for a moment. Rooted. What do you know that's rooted? A tree, yeah. You think of a tree with roots. Roots that go down very deep into the soil. And maybe if you go out for a walk in the hills or whatever, and you walk around and you see the wind comes in, and maybe the tree is in full leaf. It's always a dodgy time for a wind to come when the tree is full of leaf and the leaves catch the wind and you can hear the tree creak. We have a tree behind us and thankfully our neighbour cut it down a wee bit. But you could hear it creak. You hear or you see the branches swing up and down as the wind catches the leaves and moves the trees. And you think, that tree's going to come down. That tree needs reducing. It's going to come down. But it doesn't, does it? Why not? Because it's well rooted into the ground. We were on holiday in the Yorkshire Dales earlier this year. We went for a walk through an estate, and through the trees you could see there were some that were clearly pushed over. And as you saw their roots, you could tell why they were pushed over. Because their roots were about that thick. Literally, they were just on the surface. They had spread out across the surface, but they hadn't gone down deep. And Paul here is praying for depth. Depth. Friends, as we face, as believers, the wind of trials and difficulties that could blow us over, we must be rooted. We must be rooted deep in the love of God. We must be certain of the love of God. Or think of that word grounded. Think of that word established. Think of a building with good foundations. It needs it, doesn't it? Or the cracks begin to appear. We're looking for cracks quickly. No cracks. Good foundations that can bear up the years of use. Maybe an earthquake. I don't think we get it in the UK. We get the odd tremble maybe. But nothing significant. But in other countries where it does shake the foundations of the building, some fall. But those that have good foundations will stand. Friends, the soil in which we need to take a deep rooting and on which we need a solid grounding is the love of God. For when we are deeply rooted and well grounded in His love, when we're convinced of His love for us, we can weather whatever life may throw at us. Life circumstances that cause us to doubt the love of God. Remaining stubborn sin that the enemy comes and it keeps accusing us of. And we begin to think, does He still love me? Does God still love me when I can't seem to conquer this sin? Friends, when we are rooted in the love of God, we know He still loves me. That's what we can pray for one another. That my God is not against me. He still loves me. I am His and He is mine. The third aspect of Paul's prayer, strength, stability, is sense or knowledge. I'm trying to use the S's here to help you remember. Strength, stability, and sense. Verse 18, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now I pause there deliberately. Did you notice how when Paul talks of breadth and length and height and depth, he doesn't actually tell us what it is he's measuring? Did you see that in your Bible, at least in the ESV? There's no explicit object attached to those dimensions that he wants us to comprehend. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the power of God? That we might know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's power? Is that what he means? Or is it the love of God? Or as you go back through his letter, you come across the manifold wisdom of God. Or the mystery of salvation. These are various suggestions that commentators make. But going with the immediate context, it is probably the love of Christ. That's why the NIV assumes it and translates it as that. That you being rooted and established in love may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, that together we with all the saints, and remember that, because it's so often we pray, Lord, please just show it to me. Show me this love. I want to know this love. And that's a good place to start, of course. But what about the rest? What about the rest of the church, your family here, together with all the saints? They would corporately comprehend and sense more and more of the measure of Christ's love for us, which in actual fact will always be beyond us. It's a bit like outer space. It just goes on, seemingly. We believe it does. It just goes on and on and on. There is no boundary to it as far as we know. It's so great, it's so vast, it surpasses knowledge. There are subjects apparently like mathematics, like physics, like biology and other life sciences that are described as being limitless subjects. There's seemingly always something more to discover in them. There's always something more complex, a more complex system to understand and to think about. Here, Paul tells us that compared to the love of Christ for us, when those supposedly limitless subjects dry up of new things to say to us, the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for his bride, will keep revealing us more and more and more and more and more and more. I'll stop. I wonder, since we so often can simply say something like, well, I know that Jesus loves me because he died for me on the cross, I wonder if you ever think Paul is exaggerating there. Is he using sort of hyperbole? Is that the word? You know? Where he says this love of Christ, the knowledge of it, surpasses knowledge. Wouldn't be wrong for us to say, I know he loves me because he died for me. That's not a false statement. But if that's all you can say, when the reality of that love, when the measure of that love that Christ has for you compelled him to leave heaven and to come into our world as one of us, when so great is his love for you, God the Son confined himself for all eternity to a human body for your sake. And he left heaven. He left that place and that state where he was with the Father, where for all eternity past they had loved one another with complete love, perfect contentment. And yet, because he loves you, that Son of God, he came into our world. He came to this limited world for you and for me. He became the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the one who had spent eternity with what word can I use? Just joy. Inexpressible joy with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came into this realm of sin. He became a man of sorrows for you because he loves you. The spotless one, the one who is too holy to look upon sin, he became sin. He was made sin for you, for me. Knowing, understanding that love, Paul tells us, is truly a limitless subject. It's something to pursue all your life. It's something to pray for, this deep, deep love of Jesus, to go deeper into it. Some of us are afraid of going into the water at the seaside where, you know, it's too cold. So we just stick our feet in and we don't go deeper. It's scary. We don't know what's out there. And Christians can feel a bit like that. Of course I believe in Jesus, but Jesus is in the water saying, come deeper. There's far more of my love for you that you need, that I want you to fathom. Go deeper. into the love of Jesus Christ. And note there too, whatever the measure of this immeasurable love we do ever comprehend, we cannot comprehend any of it in our own strength. We could read every theological book there is. I was at the Banner of Truth conference last week, and there are two rooms full of books. And you sort of wonder, can anybody ever read all these books? Really? Even if you just take the Puritan paperbacks, the Puritans who had such an awareness of this love, Richard Sibbes writes of the love of Christ so wonderfully. I struggle to understand him, actually. He writes in such a flowery way. But even if you were to read literally every Puritan paperback there was, you could still not get it. Not in your own strength. You can certainly benefit from it. You can grasp something of the measure of Christ's love for us. But friends, we need to be given this illumination that only the Holy Spirit can give. That's why we need to pray for it, you see. Why we must pray for it, friends. Otherwise, we'll always be toddlers. We're to grow up in our faith, in our awareness of our Lord and Savior. God, by His Spirit, He enables us. He needs to minister this immense truth to us so we can know it. Not merely intellectually too. It starts there, of course. But personally, relationally, experientially. That's why we pray for it. We ask God to do this, to allow us this immense insight, this profound privilege to know this vast love that Jesus has for us in all its glory, in all its beauty, but to sense it more and more. And note how Paul gives it dimensions. Breadth and length and height and depth. John Stott, he comments in this way, "It seems to me legitimate to say that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven." Friends, this is Calvary love. This really is Calvary love. It's seen there the strongest. It's seen there the clearest. There on the cross when Christ gave his life for us. When Christ took upon himself all of our sins and all of our guilt. When he faced the wrath of the Father who loved him. But because of his love for us, he hung there and took the wrath of God in our place. The one who had always been in intimate communion with the Father, and yet there on the cross he says, why have you forsaken me? He went through that because he loves you. That's something of the measure of this deep, deep love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. This is a love that I believe we will spend eternity wading deeper into, exploring and discovering and never ever coming to the end of it where we say, oh, let's read this again. You know those really good books? You come to the end, that was brilliant, I'm going to start again. You'll never get to that point with the love that Christ has for you. There's always another page. Wow! Another discovery. Another shade, another angle, another depth to look at this glorious love that Christ has for you. Do you want to know that love, friend? Pray for it. Pray that God would reveal that love to you and to all of you more and more in your lives. Well, the fourth and final aspect of Paul's prayer. We've looked at that they would be strengthened, that they would be stable, that they would be given a sense of the love of Christ. And here is the climax, really, of the prayer, and that is saturation, another S. Saturation. Look at the end of verse 19. That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. How we would be filled is, again, through the Holy Spirit. To what measure is the fullness of God? Well, the measure to be filled is to the fullness of God. But what does that mean? It sounds good, but what does it mean to be filled with or to the measure of the fullness of God? It's very similar, I think, to what Paul will say in the next chapter, chapter 4. There in verse 12, you see how he talks about God giving various people to the church, gifts to the church. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is basically a prayer or a petition for Christian maturity. Christian maturity, that God's children would grow up. You ever told somebody to grow up? I remember being told that as a child. Won't you just grow up, David? Because you're not acting as you should be at your age. We're to grow up, friends. Did you know that? Wouldn't we be concerned for a child that wasn't growing up? That didn't grow physically, mentally, intellectually? We would be worried, wouldn't we? We would say there's something not right there about that poor child. Are you growing? If you're not, maybe we should be worried. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't been born again. If you're not growing, wouldn't we expect to be growing? The prayer is that God's children would grow into the fullness of God, which of course we see in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's praying that as we're strengthened inwardly by God's Spirit, as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and as we grow grasping more and more the immeasurable love that Christ has for us, so we would then become all that God wants us to be. We would become mature believers. Mature believers who reflect God's own likeness more and more. That we would become, if I may put it like this, little Jesuses. People might say, well, I don't believe in Jesus because I can't see him. They should see him in you and me, friend, as we grow, as we become more and more like him. That's what we can pray for as a church. I suppose another way of looking at it would be to pray for spiritual fruit. You read what Paul writes in Galatians 5:22. The things that ought to be proofs of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:19, if in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, then Paul's prayer is that that fruitful fullness of God which we find in Christ would be seen in us consistently, continually, a growing fruit year by year. So there's clearly a climax here, isn't there, in what to pray for? There's even a sense that Paul's pointing us to our future perfection in heaven when we stand glorified before the throne, and we're finally free of our old body of sin. And at last we stand filled up to the fullness of God. And yet, Paul's praying this for now, not just for them. I know what will happen then. Praise God for what will happen then. But what about tonight even? What about today, now? Paul's urging us to pray for this now, that in this life, to the glory of God, in the church, our lives would bear more and more the likeness of Jesus. That's what Robert Murray McShane longed for. He said, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." In other words, "Lord, as much as it's possible to be in this life, I know one day I will be perfectly holy one day, but as much as possible in this life, Lord, make me holy as you yourself, Lord, are holy." What a great thing to pray for one another when we come to our midweek prayer meeting. So is that really possible? Can God really do it? Yes, he can. That's why Paul, again, as I said this morning, he closes the chapter with this doxology in verses 20 and 21. "To him, the Lord, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask, pray, or think, according to the power at work within us." The Father to whom we pray for all of this is certainly able to do it. Now, the way Paul writes that doxology, this is Paul playing around with words. He's piling up Greek words one on top of the other to construct this over-the-top description of God's ability. I mean, what could Paul have written there? He could have just said, "God who is able to do what we ask." Wouldn't that be brilliant? That would be an incentive to pray, wouldn't it? But he doesn't. He says more. He could have even said, "God who is able to do more than we ask." That would be even better. Not just what we ask, but more than we ask. Or he could have gone a bit further and said, "God who is able to do more than all we ask." In other words, all our expectations, God is able to do far more than that. But he goes further. "God who is able to do more than all we ask or think, what we dream of in bed." He's able to do more than that. But there's more. You see what he's doing here? "God who is able to do far more than all we ask or think." He goes further than that. Friends, we are encouraged to pray to our Father in heaven who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. In other words, immeasurably more, infinitely more than all we ask or even think he could do. He can do it. This God who through faith in his Son Jesus Christ is your Father, this God to whom you pray earnestly for one another, there is no limit to what he can do. Remember when the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary, "How with God nothing is impossible? How can I, when I'm a virgin, how can I be pregnant? With God nothing is impossible." All that limits God is us and what we ask of him. Because in our minds we have a boundary. We have set a boundary around God, a limit to what he can do, and so we never ask for more. And he longs to do more. As we close, let me just say this. Maybe you're still a bit cynical about all of this, a bit skeptical of this super ability of God that Paul writes of here. Maybe for someone your response to all you've heard tonight is something like how the Israelites responded when Moses went to them in Egypt and told them of what God was going to do with his great power, how God was going to deliver them in great power from Egypt and Pharaoh. And we're told in Exodus 6 verse 9, Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. Maybe for someone here tonight, life is such for you that you're thinking, I just don't believe it. I don't believe that this God is that able to answer my prayer. Preacher, you keep telling me God is able to do infinitely more than all I ask or even think, but he knows what I'm thinking. He knows my dreams of seeing healing in my family. He knows my longing of seeing my children come to faith, seeing my husband rescued from his illness, whatever. Why doesn't he then do it if he is so abundantly able to do it? I probably can't totally satisfy your doubts tonight, but can I take you to Gethsemane for a moment? Can I take you to the garden, to the scene of Jesus so greatly distressed and troubled over what he knew lay ahead for him on Calvary's cross? Mark records for us what the Lord Jesus prayed as he prayed to this same God, the God who was able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Okay? Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Now think, did Jesus believe his Father could rescue him from that situation? Yes, yes, and he believed far more so than any of us this evening could believe it. He is able to do. And yet even in firmly believing what God could do, Jesus also firmly believed that for a far better, a far more important purpose, his Father might not, indeed would not, actually do it. Do you understand that? Lord, nothing is impossible for you. You can do anything. But equally, I know that because your ways and thoughts are so much higher than mine, then whilst I believe you can do anything, help me to remember that you may choose to do nothing except to strengthen me, except to keep me trusting in you, keep me rejoicing in you. In fact, even keep me testifying of you to others that you are good, even though I suffer. Can you pray that? That's maturity. That's growth. That's what we're to pray for one another for. Now that divine boundary of God's will doesn't contradict anything of what Paul says here in verse 20. It doesn't stop us from praying with great hope in the Lord, but it does help us balance this great incentive for prayer to a God who can do the impossible, yet even so might not do it the way we would want him to. So friends, we have this wonderful apostolic prayer that we can pray. It was written for our benefit. We can pray this for one another, for all God's people across the planet, for the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to enable us, and for us to experience the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. To pray for stability, that we would not be blown over by life's circumstances, but we would stand rooted and grounded, certain of the love of God for us. And for all of us, every one of us, to sense how much Christ really does love us. And to be saturated, to be filled with the fullness of God as we grow up in maturity and godliness. And all by the power of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,